to be saved that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light.
Friends, welcome to worship today. This is the fourth Sunday in Lent, and we are delighted that you can join us for this celebration of our Lord's resurrection, as we do every Sunday. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Would you join me in today's call to worship? May the God of grace be welcome in our midst. May we receive the power and peace of divine love. Come, let us worship with our hearts and minds and bodies. Let us become one, seeking justice and compassion. Blessed be the God who challenges, heals, and unites us. Blessed be our learning, and blessed be our vision. Blessed be God who inspires all things to be new. Let's light the Christ candle, remembering that Jesus is and always will be the light of the world. Let us pray. God of the wilderness, God of the journey, soften our hearts and open our ears that we might heed wisdom's call. Stir us to vision and action that we may extend your love wherever there is need for hope or healing. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let us be reminded of God's great mercy and grace as we come to a time of confession. Would you pray with me? O God of promise and hope, you call us to trust in your way and set before us paths of faithfulness. Sometimes we hesitate to follow you and to make changes in our lives. Sometimes our priorities and commitments reflect personal interests more than your desire for our lives and our world. Free us, O God, that we might be faithful to you. In the name of the Christ we pray. Amen.
Friends, hear good news and hear an important reminder. Especially during these Lenten days. During the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, when the law was read for the first time in a long time to the people, they responded with weeping. But the leaders told them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord your God. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I love that expression, the joy of the Lord is your strength. This isn't a question of sweeping our brokenness under the rug or pretending that we have our act together, because most of us don't. But this is a reminder that we are, especially on a Sunday, especially on the day of resurrection, that we are called to remember that Christ is risen, that God is alive, and that God seeks to renew and forgive and sustain us. Friends in Christ, know that our sins are forgiven, and let God's people say, Amen.
Psalm 107 Verses 1 to 3 and 17 through to 22. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west. from the north and from the south. Some were sick through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities endured affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind, and let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and tell of his deeds with songs of joy. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. The Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, the English Standard Version. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Let us pray. Now may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to begin this morning. I want to make a start by referencing a gospel passage, a succinct one-verse gospel passage to which I found myself this past week returning over and over again, a passage found initially in Mark's gospel and also in Matthew's. And intriguingly, and despite the fact that Matthew tends to follow the basic structure of Mark's gospel quite faithfully, in this particular instance, the precise location of the verse I have in mind differs somewhat in Matthew than in Mark, although both of them place the verse at a point in the gospel narrative in which Jesus, still in the midst of his Galilean ministry, this is fairly early on in each of those two gospels, Jesus is still traveling and ministering throughout Galilee. Basically, he finds himself up to his eyebrows in alligators, healings and exorcisms, preparing some fairly, fairly challenged disciples to go out in mission, absorbing, and this is really awful, absorbing the awful news of the death of John the Baptist, and in the case of Mark's gospel, trying with very limited success, trying to squeeze out some downtime for himself and for his disciples so that they can recharge their batteries. But eventually, in both Mark and Matthew, when the crowd presses in and the need of those who have heard about Jesus makes its presence felt, Jesus responds not by running away and not by telling them to get lost so that he can have some peace and quiet. Nor does he sigh and respond the way I might respond with weary resignation, poor, poor, pitiful me. No. In both Mark and Matthew, what we encounter with only minor differences is the moving disclosure that Jesus, and here I quote, when he saw the crowds, had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I love that phrase. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Sound familiar? They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Well, I suppose there's no great mystery as to why I found that particular phrase beckoning me over the past few days, having to do with the fact that the epistle fragment from Ephesians that has been placed before us this morning is a text that leaves us no choice but to come face to face with that most wonderful of words, the word grace. The word grace. The problem being, of course, it's a word, that word grace, which raises a whole raft of different associations and different connotations for us. Indeed, as one handy online resource was only too happy to remind yours truly, there are many different types of grace. At any rate, there are allegedly many different types of grace. Common grace and free grace. Irresistible grace and sufficient grace. Serving grace and saving grace. Preached grace, I won't elaborate on that one. And actual grace. Enabling grace and sanctifying grace. Prevenient grace, sustaining grace, justifying grace. Provisional grace, miraculous grace, glorifying grace, adopting grace, and no doubt there are others. You'll be pleased to know, incidentally, that the worship committee, when they met this week, responded with a clear-cut no when I suggested that we might want to give out a take-home exam at the end of worship. Joking aside, perhaps the reason I felt so strong a need to preface these remarks, to preface my approach to Ephesians' bold declaration that by grace we have been saved, not by our own efforts, but as a gift from God. Perhaps the key reason I felt so strong a need to share right from the get-go, right at the outset, those beautiful words from Mark and Matthew, those words about Jesus' compassionate response to those he came to regard as helpless sheep without a shepherd, is because those words provide a beautiful one-verse understanding of how I regard, and frankly, when push comes to shove, how I believe the Apostle Paul regarded the foundational meaning of grace, the foundational meaning of grace. Of grace in its rich array of varieties, each and every one of which involves divine condescension. Divine condescension. God in Jesus Christ not lording his status over us, but meeting us meeting us where we are, to tend, to nurture, to nourish, to care for, and yes, ultimately to save. God in Christ meeting us as we are, where we are, grace, amazing grace, at the very center, at the very heart of what it means, or so I have come to believe, at the very heart of what it means for us to regard ourselves as disciples, followers of Jesus, and by extension, those who know themselves to be children of grace. Children of grace. Richard Beck is a professor of psychology at Abilene Christian University, way down in Texas. From Mondays to Fridays, he offers a daily blog, which, like his many books, tends to bridge the worlds of psychology, theology, spirituality. Phil and I both got to know Beck through his blog entries, which are always worth a read, not least because in addition to his many other achievements, and this is what drew me in at the beginning, Beck leads a weekly Bible study for inmates in a maximum security prison, which lends his writing a no-nonsense authenticity that I, for one, greatly admire. At any rate, last week he devoted three of his blog entries to probing some of the facets of contemporary spirituality with which he's not entirely comfortable. Above all, some of what I'll name as the faddishness with which contemplative prayer has been embraced in many circles, both inside and outside the church. And you know, it's ironic indeed that Beck would be the one naming these as faddish. He uses the adjective bougie, short for bourgeois, as well as the adjective elite to name his concerns. And it's ironic for Beck to be the one offering that critical perspective, since he's just republished one of his most popular books, a book which I'm going to try to get into the St. Stephen's Library because I think so highly of it. Ironic for Beck to be critical of contemplative spiritualities, since this recently republished volume includes a fat section, a very, very fine section, advocating on behalf of contemplative practices for Christians. In short, he is most certainly not opposed. He is most certainly not opposed to Christians pursuing such practices, although his work with prison inmates has taught him that contemplation does not work in every context and does not work with every individual, leading him to insist, and now here's the real punchline, so if you've been dozing off, now's the time to pay attention, leading him to insist that enlightenment is not salvation. An assertion so important that it bears repeating. Enlightenment, the enlightenment promised by the rich and full array of contemplative practices, Eastern and Western, that enlightenment, desirable though it most certainly is not the same thing as salvation. And you know, that's an assertion that needs to be made with a great deal of nuance. I have long insisted, and I guess I will continue to insist, that Christianity, rightly understood, most certainly does promise enlightenment to its adherents. Go no further than the opening chapter of the epistle that was placed before us this morning. Go no further than the opening chapter of Ephesians, in which a remarkable prayer, one of the most beautiful prayers in the New Testament, is offered on behalf of those who receive the letter, a prayer that specifically includes the petition that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Having the, not these eyes, but the eyes of the heart enlightened. And of course, in terms of the whole ethos of contemplative spiritualities, well, go no further than those unforgettable words from the 46th Psalm. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Go no further than that solemn declaration to realize that we can do a whole lot worse, you and I, a whole lot worse than to find a time every once in a while to shut up and to sit still long enough to contemplate the beauty and majesty of our God. Be still and know that I am God. And yet, at the center, at the very heart of the distinctively Christian way, stands the recognition, the realization, the revelation of the gracious God, the one who does not wait for us to ascend to him. He'd be waiting a long time. The one who has chosen rather to condescend to us. The one who sees us as we are, whose piercing glance sees through all the facades we erect by way of trying to convince others and, yeah, trying to convince ourselves that, hey, we're climbing Jacob's ladder. Hey, we're making steady daily progress. Hey, every day and every way we get better and better. The one who sees through and shatters those illusions. The one who sees us and knows us as, well, who sees us and knows us as harassed and helblesslike sheep without a shepherd. The one who recognizes even us alleged pastors, us so-called shepherds, knowing that our identity as well places us among the ranks of the harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And therefore comes to us this good and godly one, comes to us to be our true pastor, our true shepherd, to open our eyes, we call that enlightenment, thanks be to God, and to bring us safely home, we call that salvation, thanks be to God. And yes, because those precious gifts truly are gifts for which we ourselves can take none of the credit, none of the credit. We name it grace. We name all of it grace, every inch of it, every ounce of it, all of it grace. And better still, we know the one who is the gracious giver of this grace. The gracious giver of all of these rich and precious gifts. We call him Jesus. May his name and his way be exalted this very day and through all eternity. And let God's people say, Amen.
Hello, please join me in these, the prayers of the people. United in Christ, who gives us the victory, let us pray to God for the church, the body of Christ, that we might truly live the unity we receive through the Holy Spirit. God, our strength, change us by your grace. For the leaders of our churches, that they may be faithful to the unity to which all Christians are called. God, our strength, change us by your grace. For the nations of the world, that they may live in peace with one another and promote justice for all. God, our strength, change us by your grace. For all people, that we may be good stewards of the earth. God, our strength, change us by your grace. For the people of our society, that we may be transformed to live as caring neighbors to each other. God, our strength, change us by your grace. For the sick and suffering, that they may be transformed by your healing presence. God, our strength, change us by your grace. For all families and households, that their struggles and joys may find their fulfillment in your love. God, our strength, change us by your grace. For the dying, that they may be comforted by your presence. God, our strength, change us by your grace. Lord, stand in our midst and grant us unity and peace. Amen. Please join me in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We give thanks for all the ways in which you, the congregation of St. Stephen's, contribute to the work of God here. Would you pray with me over the gifts given this week? Gracious God, bless and transform all that we offer. Our faltering steps, our brokenness, our hope, our risking, our hearts, that your covenant may be written on our hearts and that we may be a blessed and transformed covenant people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Friends, at the halfway point of our Lenten journey, know that as we journey, as we sojourn, we are not alone. We live in God's world, even in the midst of Lent. And so go forth bravely, go forth faithfully, go forth to love and to serve our God in the world as we have worshiped God here in this time of worship. Go forth now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
gladness that pours from Emmanuel's veins. The sinner was plunged beneath the flood and got saved. Since then I walk in forgiveness. All of my guilt was erased. The chains of the past are broken at last. I got saved. Oh, I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? I've received nothing but goodness. I've tested and tasted your grace.